I'm thinking that when this study is over, as I'm allowed to continue teaching here, I will probably begin something that's less Bible and more about the Bible, how we got our Bible, for some weeks in the Sunday school class in the morning, and hope that that's a pleasure to you. Maybe next week, maybe the week after, we'll get on with that. Turn now, if you will, to John chapter 20. We'll pick up at verse 19 and begin to look at the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. He was raised, but it wasn't just an empty tomb. It was Jesus himself speaking with them that comes upon us here. This, I believe, is page 1144 in the Schofield Bible, and we'll begin here after we pray. Father in heaven, as we open your book this morning, we ask for your help. Thank you for sending the Spirit to be our teacher and our guide in your word. Thank you for the gift of your Son that gave us salvation and paid for it with his death and shed blood and rose again from the dead to show how you have accepted his sacrifice. You are propitiated, you are satisfied. And to anyone who will but believe in Jesus, you will give the gift of eternal life, the gift of his righteousness put to our account, the gift of salvation. Thank you, Father. Help us now to understand and remember and to do what we learn and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll read this verse, and then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were to keep the air conditioning in, for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." You understand, this is a man they saw dead. They saw dead and very dead, and they buried him, and they were sure he was dead, as the Romans were sure he was dead, and as the priests and high priests were sure he was dead. These disciples had fled in fear and panic, and he comes into their midst. The doors are shut. He didn't open the door. He just came into the midst of them. He came and stood in the midst of them, and his first words are, "Peace, peace, peace be unto you." When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad they saw, and they knew it was indeed the Lord, the one whose hands and side had been pierced with nails and with a spear, the one who they'd seen dead. He's speaking to them and standing in their midst and showing them his hands and his side, and they could be nothing but glad they saw the Lord. And again he says in verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." We'll pick this back up again in a few minutes, but I wanted to look at what the gospel message is. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm on the wrong end of 1 Corinthians 15. It is page 1225, but I put my bookmark at the wrong end, sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, in the beginning of the chapter, we call it the resurrection chapter. It starts off with Paul telling us this gospel that he delivered to them. He says, "I delivered unto you," verse 3, "first of all, that which I also received." He says, I had to get this from Jesus, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You know, it doesn't end there. It goes on with the word and it says, "and he was seen." That's part of the message, that he died for our sins. He was buried, he rose again, and he was seen. And it goes on in many, many verses about him being seen. He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter. He was seen of the 12 together. We just read about that. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now, Paul's writing this to the Corinthians, great church in Corinth. But when he writes to them, and verse 6 especially, he says, "of whom the greater part remain unto this present." What is he saying? These eyewitnesses, 500 believers all at once, saw Jesus alive after he had died and risen again, 500 at one time. And most of them you can still go and talk to. They remain unto this present. Some of them have passed. Some of them are asleep. They're dead. Some of them have gone to be with the Lord, but most of them are still here. And then he says, and after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles again, and last of all, he said, last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. There have been some folks in my lifetime that claim to have seen Jesus. I think Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me also. If you see Jesus in this lifetime, it's not according to what the Bible says. You're seeing something. I'm not denying you're seeing something, but there are lying spirits out there that will counterfeit Jesus himself. He prophesied, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. He says, they're not, it's not me. Paul says, as far as the appearances to the apostles, last of all, he was seen of me also as one of born out of due time. On that road to Damascus, Paul saw the light and heard the voice of the Lord. And he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he said, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. And then he says, I'm the least. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And he goes on about the resurrection of the dead. I'd like to look at how this was published in the early church. Jesus said, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit in the end of Luke 24, which runs right into the beginning of Acts chapter 1. Luke wrote both of them. It says, oh, right there in chapter 1, verse 1, if for a moment, 1148 in the Scofield Bible. He refers to his gospel. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And look at verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering of death. He showed himself alive after death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, 40 days between the resurrection and when he ascended up into heaven. 40 days. So think about it. Killed on Passover, 3 days dead, risen again, appears, and appears for 40 days. How many days altogether so far? 43 days, right? How long is it after he ascends before the day of Pentecost? 43, 50. I can do that. 7. There's a week between the ascension of Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But he was seen of them for 40 days, and that was part of Paul's message. He was seen, he was seen, he was seen. And Jesus in chapter 1, verse 4 of Acts, he says, you wait, you guys wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. What promise? The Holy Spirit. John baptized with water. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. About a week. He says, hang on for about a week. And they said, is it time for the kingdom? Is it time for the kingdom? We're so excited, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, that's not what it's for you to know. It's not for you to know the times of the seasons. The kingdom the Father's put in his own hand. This is your to know. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. What do you mean? Tell people you saw me. What did you see? I saw you dead, and I saw you alive after you were dead. You'll be witnesses unto me. Witnessing in our religious circles has come to be a religious term that means talk religious stuff. But it doesn't mean that. It just means tell what you've seen. I was waiting second in line decades ago at a stoplight on Hillsborough Avenue. The light changed. The truck in front of me went on into the intersection, and somebody T-boned him on the side. And I was second in line on a motorcycle. And thinking about that, and I pulled off before I even went into the intersection, just waited because I wanted to tell what I had seen. The light had been green for a while. The guy went on into the intersection. Boom, somebody ran smack through a red light. If it had been me first in line instead of second, it would have been me dead. So I wanted to bear witness to what I had seen. I told the officer what I'd seen. Witnesses just tell what they have seen. You've seen Jesus risen from the dead. You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Yea, we like Jerusalem. And in all Judea. Yea, we like Judea. And in Samaria. What? Well, Jesus is talking. Jesus had showed them that Samaritans could believe as well. And then he says, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, they're still looking. They're still seeing him. He's taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So they're still looking at Jesus, but he's disappearing. While they looked steadfastly up toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by him and said, why stand you gazing up into heaven? He's gone. He'll come back. Get on with it. And down in verse 21, Peter decides to do something worthwhile in this week they've got. He doesn't know it's just a week, but he says, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John into that same day that he was taken up from us yesterday, this morning, must one be ordained to be a religious leader, another apostle with us? No, a witness. We need another witness with us of his resurrection. We've got a bunch of people that saw him. Let's pick two. Pick one. Well, they picked two. Joseph called Barsabbas, named Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Lord, we know, you know everybody. We've picked these two. You pick one of them. They gave God a choice. Isn't that kind of them? It's possible God had said, he could have responded. He said, listen, you'll meet a man named Saul of Tarsus. He'll become known as Paul, and I don't know. But they decided to do this before the Holy Spirit came, and that was it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, we'll just go over to the next chapter. You keep track of your own page numbers. In Acts chapter 2, in the middle of Peter's message, in verse 24, he gives this witness, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holden of it. His witness is about Jesus' resurrection. And he quotes the scripture. He's already got what the Old Testament says about it. The Holy Spirit has taught him the Bible. David speaketh concerning him, Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, in Sheol, in the Old Testament, in the place of the dead. You won't leave my soul in the place of the dead, neither will I suffer thine Holy One, the Messiah, to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Peter finishes reciting the Old Testament promise David gave, and says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's dead and buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. He did see corruption. It's just a box of bones over there now. But being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath unto him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. That's the scripture. First, it's Psalm 16 that they used repeatedly to refer to the promise of the resurrection of Jesus, that his body would not decay, but he would rise from the dead, body, soul, and spirit, after the 3 days in the heart of the earth. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And then he says, and he didn't just get up and walk around here for 40 days. He's been by the right hand of God exalted, and he has received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this. He sent the Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. David didn't ascend into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Another psalm. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. We skip on to the next chapter in the book of Acts, just because we're looking at one particular thought here. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, the message he says in verse 14, you denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Give us Barabbas and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. This is what we're witnesses of. We saw him risen from the dead. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He raised the man who had been laying a cripple so that he was walking and leaping and praising God. I have a mistaken reference here because I'm supposed to look at it's verse 26 right here. I'm just right. I thought I made a mistake, but I didn't really. Chapter 3, verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, turning every one of you from his iniquities. Well, the Sadducees, you remember the Sadducees? The Pharisees were the ones who were so very righteous and kind of self-righteous, and they would say, I'm fair, I see. Where the Sadducees were the liberals, if you let me use that word, that we have liberal theologians today who try to explain away everything, everything miraculous, everything supernatural. The Sadducees were that kind of liberals that explained away everything. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. And so they're speaking, as we just read, unto the people. Well, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Why the Sadducees? They're mad, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Drop down to verse 14. Beholding the man which was healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. But verse 16, saying, what are we going to do to these men? Indeed, a notable miracle has been done by them. It's manifest to all them that dwell at Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but we want to because we're Sadducees. In chapter 5, the Sadducees are still involved. The Sadducees in chapter 5 and verse 17, the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They're mad. In verse 28 of chapter 5, it says, didn't we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, this resurrection doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We got him killed, and you're trying to make him somebody special. All the way over in chapter 23 of the book of Acts, in verse 6, Paul is captured and on trial kind of in Jerusalem. When Paul perceived the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men, brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. And when he had so said, there is a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say, there's no resurrection, there's no angel, there's no spirit. The Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. If an angel or a spirit has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So the Pharisees take Paul's part. Sadducees are against it, against it, against it. They don't want anybody believe in anything. Dropping back to chapter 4 for a moment, continuing with our thought about them giving witness to the resurrection, Peter speaking, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And in verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They're witnesses of some great thing, and they have to talk about it. That's what witnesses do. In chapter 5, toward the end of chapter 5 of the book of Acts, verse 31, again, Peter giving the answer for the apostles, him, Jesus, has God exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness to sins, and we are his witnesses. of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, we'll skip over to chapter 7, toward the end of the chapter, we're now in the testimony given before he is killed of Stephen, the deacon that decided to stand up and speak for Jesus. He's another one that had seen Jesus and risen from the dead. In verse 55, it says, when they heard these things, he finished giving his little history of Israel. They were cut to the heart. They were guilty about what they'd heard. They gnashed on him with their teeth. That's not a figure of speech. What does that sound like? Chewed on him. They got on him with their mouth and bit him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he continues to be a witness. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He gives his witness. He gives his testimony. In chapter 9, this man Saul is headed for Damascus to persecute those people who have left their belief in Judaism and become believers in this Messiah, Jesus. And it says in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, get up, go to the city. It'll be told thee what thou must do. We'll hear more about this event in a bit. In chapter 9, in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said, the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, get up and go into the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias argues with Jesus. Ananias said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, get going, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul is one who sees much from the Lord. So Ananias went on his way. Saul's blind right now. He can't see a thing. He went on his way, entered the house, put his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. In verse 20, he gets up and goes. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, this is in Damascus, that he is the Son of God. The people he came to arrest came and listened to him. In chapter 22, Paul retells this story. He retells it twice, 22 and in 26. In 22, verses 7 through 10, it's very much the same. Why persecutest thou me? I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted. And he says, what do you want me to do? Go to Damascus. And I couldn't see. And so he just retells the story, not much added there. But in chapter 26, when he retells the story to Agrippa, down in verse 14 of chapter 26, I heard the voice saying, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the pricks. I said, who are you? Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then in verse 16, he tells it a little more fully. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. He says, I got some more things to show you. You'll witness the things I show you. Delivering thee from the people, that would be the Jews, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And Paul reared up and said, Gentiles, I'm a Pharisee. But Jesus did. And he told him to open their eyes, the Gentiles' eyes, to turn them from darkness, that's all they can know now, to light, from the power of Satan unto God. All the Gentile religions in all the world were demon religions. They had They were under the power of Satan, and Paul's going to turn them to know God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is Paul's third telling of the account of what happened to him and what he heard from Jesus on the road to Damascus. And there are some teachers that try to say Paul didn't actually trust the Savior until he got into Damascus and Ananias dealt with him and he received his sight. But Jesus told him on the road, as it's recorded here in 26:18, the message he's going to take to the Gentiles will be they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Folks, he understood the gospel right here from Jesus, and it was the message that he took on. So, yes, it was important what happened in Damascus under the hand of Ananias, but Paul got his understanding of forgiveness of sins by faith that is in me well before he got into Damascus. Before he got his physical sight, he got his spiritual sight. We're going to go now to chapter 10. We finished in chapter 9. Chapter 10 in verse 39. Peter's gone to a man's house named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. Cornelius is not saved. He's somebody that needs to be saved, and God is sending him a man who will tell him words by which he may be saved. Peter tells a lot about Jesus. Jesus, anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and power, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him, and we are witnesses of all the things that he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Peter is doing what he's supposed to do. He's being a witness, telling what he has seen. Verse 41, he says, not to all the people, God showed him openly, but just to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us, the ones who had eaten and drink with him after he rose from the dead, he commanded us to preach to the people, to the Jews, and testify it's he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and of the dead, of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. And he says, to him, to Jesus of Nazareth, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, forgiveness. Remission is forgiveness of sins. I don't think he was done. I think that's a good start, but I don't think he was done. But when he got that far, they believed. And they received the Holy Spirit as well. And Peter says, oh, well, we've been interrupted. We'll just go on and get them baptized. And so he reported in the next chapter back to the Jews in Jerusalem. In chapter 13, we'll go on now with Saul again and Barnabas. In chapter 13, down in verse 30, these are all focusing on them bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus. They saw and they told what they saw. Chapter 13, verse 30, God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people, them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They're the witnesses to him. And we, Paul says, we, I'm with them, we declare unto you the good news, the glad tidings, the gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. There, Paul refers to the same Psalm 16 that Peter referred to in Acts chapter 2. Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And Paul makes the same argument that Peter did. David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul and Peter use the same logical flow of message. Paul, in chapter 17, is now in the midst of the Gentile world. In chapter 17, in verse 3, he's in Thessalonica, between Philippi and Athens. He's in Thessalonica, and his message in Thessalonica, in the synagogue, he was reasoning with them in the synagogue for three Sabbath days, and he is opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. What do you mean opening? Took the Bible, opened it up, read it to them, helped them to understand the Old Testament prophecies. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. I think he used Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and so many of the scriptures we still look at today. Suffered and risen again from the dead, Psalm 16. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Verse 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, but then there were those that believed not. In chapter 17, further along, he has to leave and go to a different place. He goes to Berea, and then even past Berea, he goes down to Athens. In Athens, he's alone, waiting for his companions to catch up with him, verse 16. His spirit is stirred in him. He sees the city wholly given to idolatry. So he went and to the marketplaces and to the synagogues. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. He went out soul winning. He went out where people were. He didn't just speak on the Sabbath in the synagogue. He went out where they were in the market daily with them that met him. And some of the intelligentsia, the certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. He's got at least two new gods for us because he preached unto them Jesus and here it reads, the resurrection, the resurrection. But the Greek text there is just what could be taken as a name, Anastasia. He's got his new god couple, Jesus the guy, Anastasia the girl god, and Jesus and the Anastasia goddess are the two new gods he's got. What does this mean? And so they say, we like new stuff. And they took him and brought him up to the philosopher's place, the Areopagus, and say, may we know what is this new doctrine whereof thou speakest of? Well, he gets into his introductory remarks and he delivers a message. And at the end of the message, as far as they were willing to listen, in verse 31, he says, he, God, has appointed a day in the which he, God, will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, whom he has ordained, whereof he has God has given assurance unto all men in that he, God, has raised him, Jesus, from the dead. How did he start this message? He said, God that made the worlds and all things that are therein. He said, this is a God different than the one you guys play around with, those many, many gods. God is going to judge the world, and he's going to judge him by Jesus, and he's given assurance to all men because he raised him from the dead. That's Paul's message to these Gentiles that don't know a thing. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Nah, nah, nah. Others said, well, hear you again of this matter. They cut him off. So he departed from among them. Verse 34 says, miraculously, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. People, even in this curtailed, cut-off message of Paul, people believed the witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And what he had gotten through that they believed wasn't about eternal life or salvation or righteousness. It was there's a judgment coming, and yet they believed in Jesus. Amazing. Where some of them had heard him in the market and heard him teaching more than what he taught in this recorded message. In chapter 4, not chapter 4, chapter 24 of the book of Acts, he's come to Rome. He's standing in front of Felix. He's not yet at Rome. He's at Caesarea before Felix. And in verse 21, he says, there's only one reason why I got arrested in Jerusalem. This one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question by you this day. That was the only crime, and that was because there were Sadducees there who were sad, you see, and didn't believe in the resurrection, so they got him arrested. In chapter 26, we read some of this already. This is before the governor, the king Agrippa. In verse 8, Paul says to Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, King Agrippa, that God should raise the dead? He says, you're kind of a believer, aren't you, in the doctrines of the Pharisees? And in verse 22 and 23, he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing, that's telling what I've seen, both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul was a witness. The book of Acts records these many, 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 many occasions where those who had been with Jesus and saw him dead and saw him after he was alive again bore witness of the resurrection. Now we will go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 20 and see what Jesus told them there. He said, peace, verse 21, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I think he's giving them a hint. You're about to, within a week here, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. And then he says this, which bothers some people. Whosoever sins you remit, you forgive, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I don't think he was giving authority to these religious leaders. I think he was putting on them the knowledge of their responsibility. If anybody's going to have their sins forgiven, you're going to tell them how. If you don't, they won't have their sins forgiven. Somebody told me how I could have my sins forgiven. I owe him a great deal because he got me under the sound of the message of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. Somebody told Hank Lindstrom how to have his sins forgiven. Somebody told Ray Stanford how to have his sins forgiven. Somebody told Yankee Arnold how to have his sins forgiven. Somebody told Jesse Martinez how to have his sins. All of us can think back to the one or more than one who got us under the message where we heard how to have our sins forgiven, and we're grateful they did. If they didn't, we don't like to think about where we might be if they had not delivered the message of the forgiveness of sins. I do think that's what verse 23 is about. Guys, it's on you now. I'm gone. It's your job. If there's forgiveness, you're going to deliver it. If it's not delivered, they're going to be in their sins still. Sins were paid for, but the forgiveness of sins, the message of the forgiveness of sins, was in the hands of the apostles. Well, verse 24, a little bit here more. Thomas Didymus, that means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said, Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was always kind of a pessimist. When Jesus had heard at a distance that Lazarus had died and said, let's go back to Judea. Our friend Lazarus is sleeping. He said, well, go back there, they'll kill you. He said, well, Lazarus is dead. I'm going to raise him out of sleep. And Thomas, in his remark at that point recorded by John, said, well, let's go and die with him. He's going to die. We might as well go and die with him. Thomas is a pessimist. After 8 days, again, his disciples are within, and Thomas is with them, and Jesus came. They're inside. The doors are still shut and stood in the midst, same setting as before, and said, "Peace be unto you," except Thomas is now there. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas doesn't say he stuck his finger anywhere or his hand anywhere. He just, "Oh my, my Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." I'm so glad Thomas doubted. I'm a doubter kind of a person, and I might have doubted. But Thomas doubted, and Jesus answered him with a proof. And Thomas believed, and so do I. Verse 30 and 31, we've read them many times before. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, not written in this book. These that John selected, these miracles, these seven, are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." A quick recap. The first one John numbered was turning the water into wine back in Cana. He controlled the quality of the water. It became good new wine juice. He healed the nobleman's son. The nobleman came to him. The son was down the hill, and he healed him even though he wasn't there with him. He was the master of distance or space. He healed a man who had had an infirmity for 38 years. He's the master of time. It doesn't matter how long he can heal. He fed 5,000 men plus the women and children with five little loaves of bread and two small fishes. He's the master of quantity. He walked on the water. He's the master of natural law. He healed a man that was born blind. He's the master of misfortune. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He's the master of death. And then John, to those seven, of course, records Jesus' own resurrection. And Jesus said the Father had given him life to have life in himself, and he can give eternal life to all who will believe in his name. I believe we'll take next Sunday to touch on chapter 21. We call it the epilogue. It's kind of a tag down the end, but it has good lessons in it and too much to try to squeeze into just a couple minutes here. But I hope you'll think about this. Jesus has been presented to us by this witness. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never named his own name in the gospel. We know him as the Apostle John. And he says, "I'm writing these things, so that people who read might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." So much wrapped up into those two titles. He's of the same nature. He is God. He said, "and my Father are one." He's the Son of God. He's the one that God lets people get a hold of and see. In the Old Testament, it's plainly said, no man has seen God in any time. The only begotten Son that's in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. Nobody can look on the face of God and live, it says, and yet we can see Jesus. He's the Christ, the Son of God, the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that would be the prophet like Moses, the one that would be the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, the one that would give, with the Father's blessing after he ascended back to heaven, give the Holy Spirit to the church to establish and to make the church, to baptize believers into the body of Christ. The promised one, David knew about him. His son, who would rule over the house of Israel forever, that wasn't Solomon, that was Jesus. His son, who, though he would die, would see no corruption. God raised him from the dead. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The book is written so that you can believe that great truth. And believing in him, you have life through his name. It's a promise. It's an assured promise. It's a sure thing. If you believe in Jesus, the promise of God is eternal life, forgiveness of sins, his righteousness put to your account. I hope you'll do that if you never have before. It's not a church opportunity. It's between you and God, believing in Him, the promise is you have life. You have life through His name, Jesus, Jehoshua, Jehovah, Yeshua, the eternal self-existent God who saves. Believe in Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. This morning we've shared and thought many times this morning about those who had seen Jesus risen from the dead and gave their witness, told their story of seeing the one who had been dead, risen alive again. Father, help us take that message to lost people and assure them He's alive and He's the Savior and you should believe in Him. Thank you for the church service we have looking forward to us. We ask you to empower and embolden and give confidence to this young man, Trent Dudley, and as he delivers the word of God to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.